Let's continue now. We're still in Philippians. We're still in verse 13. Thus great grace or strength is needed for those who have an abundance, to not allow the abundance to become materialism, self-indulgence, worldliness, the cares of this life that drown many and cause them to become unchristians. That's what unfruitful. When a person becomes fruitless, the branch is cut off. So we can see then that a person close to God and ready to yield all can be trusted with various things. A fire is a great source of warmth on a cold day. Out of control, it can burn a forest down or a house. In itself, it's neutral. It has no evil nor good in it. It's those who trust in riches. It's those who covet riches for self-sufficiency and selfish purpose. That's when the money or the riches becomes evil. Okay. We will go to the epistle of James briefly. Look at 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no turning. His personality, his attributes, he is what he is. He's not double-minded. He's not whimsical. Okay. Look at chapter 2:4-5. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Those were the ones who became influent with money. And the Corinthians did this, many of them. He said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith, and they are heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So he's telling us God's general will and purpose. And one more, chapter 4:6. And he gives more grace. He gives strength and ability. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, and you can put the rich and noble in there with it, but he gives strength to the humble. So he's already told us this grace is strength. It's ability. So the Christian that finds himself to be overmuch affluent, abundance, then he better get the strength of God, or it will be used against him to cause him to fall away from God and be caught up in the world system as the Laodiceans were. Verse 14. Nevertheless, he's referring back to he was content in his circumstances, but they'd sent him gifts. And he said, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. The apostle commends them for meeting his need and performing a duty of the body of Christ to support the apostolic, the evangelical, and the shepherd that he taught in his teachings were to be done, and they were doing this. So he commended them. If they did not do it, God would have raised up something somewhere else or would have extended his endurance or suffering, but ultimately his trust in the Lord would either give him endurance or deliver him out of the situation. That was told to Esther. Perhaps you will, you've been raised up for this time, and if you don't do this, it would imply that God may find somebody else. So some things get undone. Some things God just passes on and says, well, I'll get someone else to do it if you're not going to do it. Okay. Verse 15:16, you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. It appears they were one of the first, if not the first, of the Asian churches to understand their duty to the apostle and to the teacher traveling evangelist. And they seem to have understood this, and they did it, where others were slow to understand these things. And verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for your profit and the increase to your account. The apostle had learned to obtain strength in having nothing or having abundance, that God would see him through it. But he also understood that if they did their duty and understood their ministries, that God would bless them in their duties and previously what they'd done and what they were doing, that God was remembering this. God does not forget these things. People sometimes say, well, I'm not looking for a reward. That's because you're a fool and you insult God. That's why. You should look to please God, and there's no way that God does not reward those who are pleasing to him. It's not that we do things for that reason alone, but it's tied up with who God is and God's character. As he forgets nothing, every idle word that the wicked speak, they will answer for. And the least the Christian does in Christ's name or in his character, God remembers that. That's the nature of who he is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you presently or do minister. Notice what it says. The implication is true. It's implying it would be unjust of God. Unjust of his nature not to reward the Christian for what he does, as he's going to reward the wicked for their sins. That is who he is. That's how he expresses himself. So God is. People talk a lot about unmerited favor. They forget that we're in covenant with God. And not only do we have duty to him, he has responsibility to us. When we entered this covenant, he agreed to do certain things. And that's one of them. He will reward. If not in this life, then we're storing up treasure in the next. But he doesn't overlook these things. And the apostle in Hebrews implies it would be unjust of God to do this. God does owe people in the sense that he tells them certain things he'll do if they do, and he keeps his word. So many people sort of think he can do as he pleases. No, he works by law and principles. And he tells us what it is. Basically, when he made the covenant with Abraham, the covenant implied, everything you have, Abraham, is mine, if I need it. And then it worked the other way. And everything that I have is yours if you need it. See, it was the covenant. So we're in a covenant because of what Jesus has done. God deals with us because Christ is in us. And he deals with us on that basis. So he's telling the Philippians, even though I personally didn't seek a gift from you, I appreciate it. And God's going to reward you because you have given in his name. You've understood your ministries and duties to do such. Where other churches that I laid the foundation and labored for them spiritually, they didn't do this. They did not comprehend at the time where their duty lied. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. So in this context, he implied he was in abundance. I am amply supplied, well provided, over that which is needed is what it means him. Having received the gift through Epaphroditus, that what you sent, I received and was received as a sacrifice, a well-pleasing to the Lord. In this context, the sacrifice is not that they sacrifice, which they may have done. He was comparing it to the Old Testament when the various spices were presented before the Lord, when they had done the proper sacrifices and fulfilled God's will in the matters, God was pleased with them. So this is what he's using here, that God receives it, and God was well pleased with what you were doing in this matter. Verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Here's another verse that is quoted as much as verse 13, and is usually known by all Christians, or even professing Christians if they've been listening long enough. This is a famous one, we could say. This is one that's used by many Christians who find themselves often in needs, who live week to week, who do not have great abundance, and they rely on that scripture that God will help them in times of need. They never get to the place. A Christian is never to become self-sufficient. He does not reach the state of the Laodicean, and I am rich and have need of nothing. The spiritual Christian always sees, I can advance, I can mature more, I can progress toward perfection. Even Paul said, I've not obtained it, but I'm still moving forward toward this. Everything that I do, I acquire and lay a foundation, and I store up riches in heaven. Everything that's done to grow in grace and promote God's kingdom and will, that God sees this and he records this, and one day nothing shall be overlooked when he gives out the rewards. That, again, the part of the covenant of what we inherit and what Christ has through his merit earned for us and placed us in that position. So if we stay in Christ, we get what Christ has. We don't stay in Christ, we get cut off, and we get what the devil and the wicked get. So the Philippians many times had given out of, it's believed at times, their meager supply. They may have given when they could have used the monies elsewhere, but they saw this as not only love, but a duty, and they had heard rumors of what Paul had suffered for the kingdom's sake, the great sufferings and persecutions he had to endure, his imprisonments and beatings and so forth. So he was pleased with them. Remember, the widow's mite was given out of need. She gave the least she could give, the smallest amount of money, the equivalent of a couple of pennies to us. And yet, what she gave was a richer gift than the thousands of dollars given by the praise-seeking Pharisees. See, Jesus said they had their reward. See, they wanted the attention and praise. They had a proud nature. They had a coveting, proud nature. And if they were going to give up their money, because they were greedy, they want to make sure they got some tension out of this. And so they would have their servants go before the chests. There was 10 or 12 chests laid out in the temple area, court, and each one was designated for various offerings. And they would stand there in the middle so everybody could see them, and their servant would blow a trumpet to get people's attention. And then they would go and drop certain monies, and you'd be sure the servant would show everybody what they were going to put in. We would laugh at that today and say, how pathetic. But they did that. And people saw that, and people who weren't real Jews, spiritual Jews, they were probably impressed with this. God was not. He said they have the reward. They wanted to make a show. They wanted attention and praise. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God, and they got it. But God looked at what the woman, Christ said she gave more than all of them. And see, God did not overlook this. And she got a great recompense, if not in the natural, ultimately in heaven. God considered these things. He said she gave more than all of them. See, that's hard for a person who has no spirituality to comprehend these things. So everything we do as Christians, we're storing up reward in heaven. There is an account being kept. Therefore, the Lord warned against storing up money for storage sake. See, when you're storing money for no reason and hoarding, it has the tendency to produce covetous and greedy. Nothing wrong with having abundance and planning and using. We have to live in this world. That's fine. But he meant if the reason was to serve no purpose, then it's wasted when it could be used for the kingdom and for God's purposes, which a reward went for. But if you were storing it up for the wrong reason, someone could steal it ultimately, and you're left with nothing. But anything that you give to the Lord by helping others, whether it be Christians or the poor or just people in need, you've never lost anything. And you'll get far greater interest than you definitely get today in any of the banks. Even if they were offering 15%, you'll get a lot better interest when you get to heaven, because God remembers all of these things, okay? God gives strength in abundance and in need. All needs are not instantly answered. We have to remember this, or there would be no need for prayer. Remember, the Apostle James said, you have not because you ask not. We're told we have to ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes we have to be persistent. Sometimes the enemy does try to block us over issues, and we're to persist in prayer, persevere, and ultimately the answer will come. If it's according to God's will, if we've sought God out on these matters. Many things that professing Christians and ignorant Christians, they're praying for is not a need, and often God's not even interested in it. If you have the means to do something, use it. It's yours within moderation. But many people, they have this fallacy to think that I give my tithes and offerings and I do the, and now they're expecting God to give them this bonus. It don't work that way. That still reveals a selfish heart. See, where Paul and Jesus spoke mainly of what? They said, be content with such things as you have. So if you, in your providence, if you have the means through your job, to your station in life, to have various items, fine. Within moderation, there's no problem. But for a Christian to make his aim to seek what others have, to seek things out of his realm when it's not needed, is showing discontent. He needs to go back and understand why the Lord's telling him this. See, so that's a part of the prosperity faith doctrine. That is nothing more than greed and covetousness. They look at God as a banker. If I give God 10%, he'll return double to me. Scripture never said it could be in this life. That's why even Jesus said, when you invite people who can't repay you and take them out to help them to eat, to provide for them, he said, you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Many people take people out to eat and help them because they know it's going to return to them. The people can do. There's no reward in any of that. If you want to be nice, be nice. But again, he was talking about those who are in need. The scripture warns against giving to the prosperous. Proverbs speaks of this. It warns against giving to the mighty. And of, you want something. You want their attention. You want their fellowship. You want to look good in the community. It's all the pride of life. Where does the pride of life lead? To the lake of fire. That's ultimately where it leads to. Okay, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist said, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well, for you shared with me in my affliction. And it took time for these gifts to be transmitted. It took days and weeks sometimes. And during that time, Paul endured. He suffered need when necessary. And so he's saying the same to the Christian. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the troubles, the tribulation. And as I keep telling people, and if you find your life is smooth and buttery and everything's going well, it's probably because you're a false Christian. You're no challenge to the devil, so he don't stir no trouble up against you. It's so pathetic to hear these prosperity people. All they talk about how God blesses them, and it's always materialism. Oh, I got this, and I got that. They open their mouth, and they reveal how deceived they are. No, persecution, troubles, affliction, they come to all true Christians. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall have these things. So always being blessed and not having problems is not a sign of a person being blessed of God. Sometimes it's a sign that the devil isn't messing with them. He's letting them find their life. And God has saw fit not to interfere. See, so often it doesn't speak well. So if our Christianity does not cause a conflict, in word or deed at times, we need to question why it doesn't. Are we compromisers? Are we people pleasers? That could be the real question. Do we want to be liked by people because we're so pathetic, we need their attention? See, that's often why people do things. They're like the Pharisee. They want attention. And they're buying attention is what they're doing. But God looks at motive and intent. And they reveal what they are to him. And he's often not impressed with these things. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. Means it's hateful and detestable by him. It's because he sees motive and intent. So my God shall supply all of our need according to what? His riches in heaven. Christ is still high priest. He is the intercessor. He prays for the needs of the saints. God's will and spirit ascertain various things that we seek. Then God moves either through providence, through angelic form, or through the Holy Spirit, through the body of Christ. Rarely does God instantly produce something without using somebody. It's not his way. So we say, Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done. All proceeds from the Father, all strength and grace to meet and answer the needs of his people. All is done in the name and through the intercession of Jesus the Christ, and it's carried through by the executor of these matters, which is the Holy Spirit on earth. Verse 20, Now to God our Father be glory and honor forever, so be it. Blessed be, he's saying, praise be to our God and Father. All honor and glory to him from everlasting to everlasting. Revelation 22, real quickly. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life that proceeds from the throne. It's in the singular here. It's the throne of God and the Lamb. Remember, at this time, everything is one with the Father and the Son. Everything is given to him. He is the Word of God. He is the very God of God. 'Tis the Holy Spirit who is the river that provides all blessings from everlasting to everlasting to those who find themselves to be overcomers. Verse 21, he says, Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So he's saying, give greetings to all of them that are with you, and those that are with me send their greetings and blessing is what it means. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Saints are living Christians. They are not dead heretics, as the Roman Catholic Church might appoint. All true Christians are called saints. That interesting. All who are really Christians. So he's saying, those in Rome, that's where he is at this time. He says, and those who work at Caesar's household. It appears that there were Christians within the imperial palaces that were doing servitude and work. And he said, they greet you also. And verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Interesting here. Grace or strength, spiritual blessing and power from the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. It's the human spirit who is distinctly separate from God himself, as an angel is. An angel is a spiritual personality who is complete in holiness and righteousness, who always pleases the Father, who never does anything wrong or sinful. This is hard for a human to have a concept of. So he's saying that Christ's spirit and the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Because it is, as I repeated before, it's the spirit of the Christian that determines what the will do. The will is a neutral thing. And the spirit of the Christian in union with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, encourages, warns, admonishes, comforts, and tells the Christian spirit to do something. And he has a right. The will transcends the spirit and the soul. It's capable of yielding to God. It's capable at all times of disobeying God. And see, it's the influence that his own spirit's to use, and there's where God strengthens the Christian in his spirit. The spirit has the ability to strengthen the will if the will makes up its mind whom it's going to obey. Then the soul and body comply. The soul and body always comply with what the spirit of man wants it to do. We have the will that moves between the spirit soul. Again, not separated as identities, just function. The spirit soul is the personality of the Christian. And he has a will that's capable of obeying or disobeying. God never takes away the will of the individual before they're saved or after they're saved. And therefore, the gospel and the epistles always appeals to the Christian to do something. If you read it, you'll see most admonitions, most commands, most instructions, admonishments, are to appeal to the Christian will to act accordingly to God's will, to the mind of Christ. He's playing and asking this, do this, you do that, don't do that. See, he knows the capability and the responsibility is left to the will of the Christian to obey or disobey. See, it's never overwhelming. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. It means even the Holy Spirit's dealings, even angels that may have dealings with some of the gifts of the Spirit, cannot override the person that is the minister of the gift. That's what Paul said. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit's the treasure, but he does not dictate or overwhelm the individual. He appeals to their will, their mind, and tells them what he wants done. And they have the right to say yes or no. They can delay. They can wander. And yet, as John said, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. God does not require instant obedience to every spirit that speaks to us. In a deceptive world, especially when the gift of prophecy, the inspired word of God, was being given, he expected the speakers to have judged in their spirit whether they believed it was for the Lord or not. Because the devil throws things to people's minds. He can slip us a Mickey. He can deceive us if we're not careful. And therefore, even when people had the prophetic office and gift, and when they were speaking for the congregation, the other prophets were to judge it. See, they understood that even the best of us can slip. And if he's not careful, his mind can receive a counterfeit. And we have to be ready to challenge that, what is said, and challenge where it came from. And therefore the Apostle John said, test the spirits and see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So every impression and thought, every feeling we get is not necessarily God. Remember, whatever God gives, the devil imitates to a great degree. A lot of stuff done in charismatic and Pentecostal movements, a lot of overly fanaticism and emotionalism has nothing to do with God. Feeling so good, they're a human quality. Excitement's fine. Emotions can be stirred up. But the underworld can do it too. Many of the same types of expressions that you find even in a spirit-filled movement, when there's high emotion, you can find in seances, you can find in voodooism, you can find in the occult. So in itself, it does not prove it's God. I've seen people can jump up and down in a football game. They can be just as excited as a person who feels like they're being filled with spirit. See, these are human qualities that can yield to good or bad. And so we are to test things. And everything comes back to the Christian spirit. The Christian spirit has the right to dictate to his will what he should do, not what he must do by command. And then the Christian uses his will and renewed mind, that's the spirit soul, the personality, to carry forth and fall in line with the wishes and the will and the word of God. So we will stop here. God's grace and strength of the Lord be with you, be with your whole being. If the spirit is walking in blamelessness and completely sanctified, then the soul and the body falls in line. The spirit cannot be in complete accord with God's wishes and the soul and body not comply. And that's why Paul said, I pray that the God of peace will set you apart, sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. The heretic, the Calvinistic heretic that says once saved, always saved, they believe your spirit can never sin, so you can sin all you want with your soul and body. They're going to be very surprised when the Lord returns by the second coming or by their death when they find out it wasn't so. Okay, let's close here. Lord, thank you that your word enlightens us, it admonishes us, it encourages us in our pilgrimage, in our probation, to endure and to remain loyal to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.